Okay, here in Rome, we left off last night at the beginning here of Romans chapter 7, the first six verses we did. Now, the point we made there through is that a woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives, according to law. Once her husband is dead, then she's free to belong to another. But the fact is, this comparison is about us, not just about what was in the law and about a woman. The point is, we are not free to belong to Christ unless Adam is dead. Adam, the soul of Adam, is our husband, our sin nature. We must consider him dead through faith in order in that same faith to belong to Christ. Because Jesus will not commit adultery with us. He's lawful. You cannot live and continue with your sinful husband walking in that union in sin and expect to belong to Christ. You must consider him dead. And a dead man does not have influence over you. He's dead. So through faith we are dead, and we count him dead in order to count ourselves alive unto Christ, because Christ will not commit adultery with us. And the law of our marriage to Adam was the Ten Commandments. We are released from that law of our marriage once Adam is dead. We are released from being under the law once we are buried by baptism into death with Jesus, that we may live a new life with him, that we may belong to another. This is the truth of our gospel. Well, understanding, how do we gain freedom from the law? How does it break down exactly? All right, in chapter 5, and you're going to see why this is important, we make a distinction between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We make a distinction in the same way between the spirit and the body. We make a distinction in the same way between the new nature and the old nature. Now, I want you to remember these three distinctions: Jesus' first coming and second coming, the new nature, the old nature, the body and the spirit. You're going to see in these two paragraphs here that one will fall on one side or the other. Jesus' first coming, he didn't come as a conqueror. He came in the humility of the Spirit, didn't he? And that was to reconcile us according to the Spirit first, not the body. God is Spirit, he says in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. And God seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Our reconciliation is first according to the Spirit, and then the body in its turn. The body through the resurrection, the Spirit through Jesus' death. The body will be redeemed through Jesus' resurrection, and the Spirit through his death. And this is what we learned in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us that therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Jesus' death brings us a peace with God. By dying in our place, we can now enter in through the body and blood of Christ in that communion of the Spirit and come to know God. Our spirits are reconciled to God. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And because we did that, we can rejoice in the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 5. So Jesus' first coming does restore our communion. His second coming, he brings us the promise of the resurrection. And so you can see that right now we proclaim the body to be dead and the spirit alive. Through Romans chapter 7, we're going to learn how that works. We're going to learn how that works and what the law has to do with it. Now, a lot of people misunderstand Romans chapter 7. They think that Paul is talking about a Christian. He's not. Let me say that at the beginning. He's not. In Romans chapter 7, he's talking about a man who was under law. He's using himself as an example about when he was under law before he met Christ. Romans chapter 8 speaks of a man on the other side of the law through faith. But right now, in chapter 7, he's speaking of a man on that side of the law. And what that man finds by trying to please God according to the flesh. Listen to this. Starting in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Now this is the point. Sin shows us through the law what it is by our actions. The law labels your actions sin, transgressions. It shows you that sin nature in a way you couldn't see it before. Because the sin nature is spiritual. It's invisible. The nature of Adam is not something that can be seen, but it can be seen through what it does. Now it tells us that in Romans chapter 5 again, you'll see the importance of that understanding, that from the time of Adam all the way to the time of Moses, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there was no law. Sin was not taken into account because it was invisible. It was in you. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, till the time the law was given. Sin was in you and killing you the whole time. Death isn't natural. It is a consequence of sin. It's a nature of corruption that corrupts absolutely. And it brought death to your mortal body and your spirit by being in union with that mortal body through the soul of Adam. When your body died, your spirit had to go into hell. Because God could not be in union with corruption. Adam chose to be in union with his flesh. And that choice was made for all of us. So where the body went, guess what? The spirit had to go. They were in union. The spirit was in slavery to the lusts of the body. That's the nature of the corruption of Adam's spirit. Because it was supposed to be the other way around. The soul of Adam, it was supposed to be the spirit in charge, and the flesh in submission to the spirit. But Adam chose to serve the flesh rather than God. This is what we see demonstrated between Adam and Eve. He tried to please his wife rather than please God. So we see the corruption here. Now being cut off from God, his children began to be in ignorance of what the truth was. Though Adam and Eve knew what it was like to walk with God, his children didn't, his children's children didn't, his children's children's children didn't, and so forth. They were cut off from that spiritual information and communion. We must see the first thing that Jesus did is restore that communion by freeing the spirit from having to obey the body and its lust. And that's what we're going to learn. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. I indeed would not have known what sin was except through the law. Remember, the law shows us what sin is through our actions. A corrupt nature will produce corrupt actions. And by labeling those actions as corrupt and assigning the penalty of death, it shows us that sin is in us and is killing us. Death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses, even over those who did not break a command. Death was killing all of us because of sin, as a consequence of sin. Death isn't natural. Death is a consequence of sin. The law tells us this by adding the penalty to the transgression. The law tells us this by labeling our actions as sin and then showing that there is a penalty for acting that way. But it is the nature it's trying to point out, not just the actions. It points out the nature through the actions because you can't see the nature because it's invisible. So he says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Let me show you how this works. The law told you don't. It tells you what coveting is and tells you not to covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's ass. Don't covet your neighbor's possessions. You didn't know that when you did that, it was called coveting and it was a sin. It's not until you come to the law that you find out coveting is a sin. And so you say, oh, well, the law is just and right and holy, so I just won't covet anymore. But you find out something through that. You find out a truth that you can't stop coveting. You try and you fail. You try and you fail. So sin, taking that occasion by the commandment, reveals itself through what it is, for what it is, doesn't it? You see that you're coveting and you can't stop coveting and you find out you're in bondage. You find out you're corrupt, that you can't fix yourself. I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Before, you were coveting all the time and you didn't know it. There was nothing there to label it as sin. But now the law has made you aware that every time you do covet, hadn't it? Ooh, the law said coveting is wrong. And suddenly you become keenly aware of what coveting is and every time you do it. So for apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, sin is not seen for what it is. Once I was alive apart from the law. Ooh, I was alive. I could live freely and happily. You know, there was nothing bothering my conscience. But now that the law's come into my mind, I see what a wretched man that I am. And I see that I'm going to die. I see sin is killing me. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found out that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And how the commandment was intended to bring life was this simple. If you were a righteous man, you would be able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law and please God. It was intended to bring life. But everybody that was under that law found out that they weren't righteous through it. So it actually brought them death. If you'd have been a righteous man, you'd have been all right. But we find out through the law that all have sinned. There's not one righteous, no, not one. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. The law demands death for sin. No way around it. See, now I want you to understand something. Without the law as Gentiles, and without the law from Adam all the way to Moses, even with the Israelites, sin was in them and killing them, every one of them. Even over those, it says, who didn't break a command, as did Adam. Sin is in everybody and killing them. It's only when the law came that they realized what it was and that death wasn't natural. It was the consequence of sin. See, people thought, well, you're born and you die. That's just the way it is. But when the law came, it says, oh, the reason you die is because sin is killing you. So through the commandment, it puts you to death. It judges you. But sin, so sin for the Gentile, those who don't have the law, is an eventuality. But sin for those who are under the law is a judgment. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous is good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Isn't that what happens? When you go back and you look at it, you didn't know what coveting was. The law said, do not covet. It described what coveting was. And then all of a sudden you realize, gee, I'm always coveting. I'm in trouble. Because it says in the law, whoever's going to covet is going to die. And I can't stop it. All of a sudden sin, which you couldn't see before, you were happy without knowing there was sin, even though it was killing you. All of a sudden now you see that you are a sinner. And you see there's a death sentence for it. So that which is good showed us the truth, that we were bad. It's that simple, isn't it? But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. What didn't seem like nothing to you one day is very ugly the next. Utterly sinful. So we know that the law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now let's stop right there for a moment. We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, is this true of a Christian? You need to understand right here that this part in Romans chapter 7 is not talking to a Christian. It's talking to a person under law. We know that the law is holy. The law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Is that you? No, a Christian isn't sold as a slave to sin. A Christian is spiritual. This isn't speaking to a Christian. It's speaking to someone under law who's a slave to sin. So we know the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Now understand how this works. When you find out you're a sinner through the law, you find yourself doing the things you don't want to do. Because the law, for the first time, showed you what was good and just and true and holy. And you want to be good and just and true and holy. But then you find out you can't. So you end up doing the things you don't want to do. The law told you not to covet. You tried to stop coveting and found out you couldn't. It's your nature to covet. And then you see, oh God, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I can't stop it. I can't fix it. I can't make it better. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it. But it is sin living in me. Now this is cool. You're going to find out something that a lot of people you didn't know. Even as a sinner under the law, there's something that begins to happen, a division. A division. When you agree that the law is good and that God's righteous standard of the law is just, then your spirit is agreeing with God. But you find another law at work in your members, making your spirit a slave. See, as it is, when you agree that the law is good, it's no longer your spirit that's sinning. But the spirit has to obey its master, doesn't it? It's no longer you who sin at that point. But let me tell you the truth. Even though it is no longer you who sin, that is in your heart. Guess, and it's sin that's dwelling in you that sins. But guess what? That doesn't forgive you for past sins just because you see that, does it? And that doesn't deliver you from the law of sin, and you're going to sin again, aren't you? Even though you see this, even though it is no longer you who sin, that sin nature is still living in you. You're not forgiven of past sins. And the fact is, because you're a slave to sin, you're going to end up sinning again. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it. Paul's talking about a man under law, not a Christian. But it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. But I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, your spirit, your heart, I delight in God's law in my inner being. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! who will rescue me from this body of death? I'm having to serve it. I'm having to serve it. My spirit is going, ah, I don't want to do this. And so it is no longer your spirit who's sinning. But you see this law at work in your members, taking you captive to do the body's bidding, to fulfill its lusts. That's the kind of wretched man you find under the law. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So look at it. Does that sinful man need to be destroyed? Or does he need to be rescued? Let me ask you something. Does a slave have a choice? Does a slave have a choice? Let's get rid of this whole free will thing right now. This whole free will thing. Does a slave have a choice? No, a slave's got to do what his master wants him to do. He may not like it. He may not want to do it. He may agree that there's something better. But he has to do what his master tells him to do. Because he's a slave. So what do you need to do? You need to destroy the slave or the master. Which one needs to be destroyed? The slave needs to be freed. It's the master. It's the master that needs to die. The old man, the sin nature, the nature that causes him to be in slavery. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now that's the way a natural man is. That's exactly the way a natural man is. Now we're going to look at what a man in Christ is. All right? And listen to this closely. It'll free you. It'll free you what we have through Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they stopped being sinners? No. They didn't have the power to stop being sinners. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Your spirit has been set free from having to obey the body. That spirit is now a free man. The law of the Spirit of life. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because that through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, all the law could do was show you were in sin. It couldn't get you out of it. What the law could not do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. Sin is now condemned in the body because the spirit has been released from having to obey the body. So your body is in sin, but your spirit has been freed, and we're going to show you this. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, the righteous requirements of the law are simply this. You got to die. The soul who sins shall die. That's the righteous requirements of the law. The soul who sins shall die. But if your spirit has been released through Jesus' sacrifice from having to obey that body, what part of you is going to die? The old sin nature, that old soul. When the body dies, guess what? Sin will die with it. The righteous requirements of the law must be fully met in you, because the law didn't require your spirit to die. The law required your body to die. This is why Jesus died in a body. The law didn't require your spirit to die, but this is the point, and this is what you really got to see. When God created man from the dust of the ground, a physical part, Genesis 2:7, and breathed into him the spirit of life, the spiritual part, man became a living soul. It's that man and that spirit and that body together make you a whole person, a living soul. And that soul is the agreement or the covenant that body and spirit walk together in. It is their union. Just like a man and a woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave together with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Two becoming one. Body and spirit becoming one, man and woman. There's a union, a marriage there. Just like a man and a woman are married together, so your body and spirit are married, and that's the covenant. How can two walk together unless they agree? Well, you were walking together in that agreement of sin, the soul of Adam. But now your spirit's been released from that agreement. And in order for your body to be released from that agreement, guess what? It has to die. Because sin is condemned in sinful man. Sin is condemned in the flesh. Sin is condemned in the body. This is why Jesus had to die in a body. But when the body dies, because Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? Your body can be redeemed from death, clean. When the body dies, the sin nature dies with it. And then your body can be redeemed clean and joined back to your spirit that's already been freed through faith in Christ. That's how it works. Can y'all see that? That's how it works. First, your spirit is freed from having to obey the body and its lusts. Then the body is redeemed from having to be separated from that sin nature through death. That when you die, the sin nature dies and the body dies, but the body's redeemed through the resurrection, clean. And the sin nature stays in the grave. It's dead. The old man must die. And this is what it means through faith right now. The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of sin might be destroyed. Get it? For he that is dead is free from sin. Death is what frees you. You've got to understand this. So, now listen. So those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Adam's mind, that soul, that ruled over both your spirit and body before, cannot be redeemed. Cannot. That soul has to be destroyed. And the first part of destroying that soul is to release your spirit from that tyranny, from that slavery. The second part is to release the body through death. All right? Because the sinful mind is hostile to God, and it will not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It doesn't have the power. So those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body, now hear it really closely. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now this is what you have by faith. Your body isn't actually dead, is it? But it's condemned. It's condemned. You consider it to be dead. It has to die to be freed. It has to die. The righteous requirements of the law must be fully met in you. And the law demands flesh die. Your spirit has been released from having to obey that body through the sacrifice of Christ. But your body hasn't been redeemed yet. So you consider the body to be dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who lives in you. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead, your body can be redeemed. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. In other words, if you live according, you're saying that union of Adam is still valid. If you live according to the sinful nature, that's what you're saying. And you're saying that your spirit is still in bondage to Adam. And that way when the body dies, guess what? It takes the spirit with it and the spirit goes to hell. As the body goes into the grave, the spirit's got to go somewhere. And if it's still in union with Adam's soul, Adam's soul's condemned. If it's still in union with that sin nature, guess what? Your spirit goes straight to hell with your body. Your body goes in the ground, and your spirit goes into that prison of soul, a prison of spirits down below the spiritual understanding of hell. But for your spirit to go to be with God, it has to be released from your body through faith. And that's the way it is now when Christians die. Their body does go into the ground, but their spirits go to be with God who gave it through the sacrifice of Christ. They can go. This is what it means by right now. We're in the heavenly realms with Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's our faith. It becomes an actuality the minute your body dies and your spirit can go to be with God, absent from the body's presence with the Lord. And your body's in the ground. But you see, it's not considered dead. It's considered sleeping. Why? Because it's going to get up again. It's considered sleeping because it's going to get up again. He's going to redeem it when He comes. His first coming, therefore, you can see the truth of this now. The first coming brought you a reconciliation spiritually with God, a communion, so you can come to know Him. And His second coming will bring you the redemption of that body, so it can be joined back with your spirit and be a soul in the image of Christ in His glory instead of what it was in Adam. This is our gospel, and this is what's being taught. Can y'all see this? This is our hope. This is our faith and our hope. Our faith is in the death of Christ, and our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. And He came first to reconcile us according to the Spirit, and He comes again to bring us the promise He made, His resurrection. And He demonstrated it was true by rising again from the dead Himself. But everything's reconciled in its turn, first the Spirit and then the body. This is our gospel. What you have now, you have by faith. You will have the fulfillment. The resurrection of the dead, the redemption of the body, as it says here in Romans 8, is the adoption of sons. And this is what we're standing in faith for. Praise God. This is our gospel. Now all of a sudden Romans 5 and 6 start to make sense, don't they? Romans 5, 6, and 7 start to make sense when you see the plan of God. It all comes together. First, your spirit is released from that tyranny of sin, and then your body, each in its turn, all through the sacrifice of Christ, who not only died for your spirit to be released, but also who rose again for your body to be redeemed. Praise God. It's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please.